Please turn your attention now to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, and these verses is found on page 816 of the black Bibles from the cart, if you happen to have one of those. This, I think, is the fourth sermon now on Christian wisdom, and I'm actually going to preach the next one tonight. There's a little bit of overlap in our theme and the passages we've been looking at in Ephesians, so I'd encourage you to come back for that if you're able to. But now our attention is on Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You may be seated. So in the past few sermons, we have been thinking about how wisdom begins and ends with Christ. Remember that wisdom is, in part, knowledge. Wisdom is understanding. It's a content. It's a certain amount of things or truths to be known, but it's more than that. Wisdom is more than knowledge. A brief definition of wisdom might be knowledge applied. Right? Wisdom is an ability, you might say, to walk in this world according to what is right, without making mistakes, without falling into traps, achieving good ends by good means, doing it in ways that are efficient, doing things in a way that involve good stewardship. Wise choices in any aspect of your life are choices that tend to bring blessing, bring joy, bring peace, these kinds of things. When you when you apply for a job, one of the characteristics that an employer might be looking for you is wisdom. Is this person somebody who knows how to make good decisions? When applying for a job, you might be asking of your future employer, is this an employer that is wise? Do they know how to treat employees fairly? Do they know how to manage their business? Is this something worth engaging in? These questions about wisdom apply to everything in our lives, but one of the things that we've been seeing as we've been studying the scriptures is that all of these questions, even these mundane, ordinary questions, have an ultimate a light in which we might, and we must see them in light of. So to say, as I said at the beginning, we've been considering how wisdom ultimately begins and ends with Christ. He is like the sun. By his light, the truth about our world and the world to come is revealed. We know wisdom in the things that have been made. We come to know the wisdom of God as it has been made through him. He's also like a map, maybe even a treasure map, a set of directions in which we're made to understand through what Jesus has done, what our past is, what our present is, what our future is. Right? How can you make a good decision about, let's say, buying a car without taking into certain an account of certain things? How long of life can I expect to get out of this car? Right? What is the value or anticipated value to come? Right? These are the kinds of things we consider. What is in the past history of this car? Is this a car that has been recalled multiple times? Is this a car that has a bad title on it, right? We consider its past. We look at its present. We try to anticipate its future. All of these decisions go into a question of how do you buy a car? Well, if we're willing to think in these terms and in these ways on just the mundane level, are we going to ignore how all of these things fit into an ultimate perspective about past, present, and future? think about buying a car again, something very mundane and ordinary. Jesus says, don't lay up your treasures here on earth, where moth and rust and destroy, where thieves take away. Right? You see how this, why is that? Because ultimately the things of heaven are things that are lasting. So we have to, when you buy a car, you have to buy a car, but you don't put your heart into it. You don't put your soul into it. You don't trust it with everything that you have because you might get an accident. Somebody might take it away from you. So this is why Jesus is important, even for simple decisions, everyday decisions. He tells us where our treasures ought to be, and it's to be in him. He teaches us about our past, our present, our future in him. And he does that here in this passage. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an amazing promise. Is there anyone here who wouldn't raise their hand and say, I labor and am heavy laden? Is there anyone here who could say, yeah, you know, that's not really me. Everything's good for me. I have achieved perfect rest. Right? Anxiety and loneliness, struggle and strife, these are the marks of our world and our lives. Jesus calls out to the world here when he calls out to us, I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me. Like wisdom language there. For I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest in your souls. So in a way, this passage teaches us more about wisdom because it tells us what wisdom that we, when we gain it through Christ, when we receive him and the gifts that he offers, what are some of the blessings that we enjoy as a result of this kind of wisdom? Wisdom from God, wisdom through his son. And all what we find is that all lasting treasures are found in him. You want peace? It's in Jesus. You want joy? It's in Jesus. Love, justice, security, it's all in him. And these truths are emphasized for us here. I want to begin by just noting the first half of this section and pointing out what it talks about in terms of revelation, right? So in order to make a wise decision about something, you have to know something, right? A wisdom requires a certain kind of knowledge. And if we need knowledge of ultimate things, what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, what is lasting and permanent, eternal, well, these are things that can only be revealed through God. But what Jesus says here is that there's a very particular relationship between him and the Father. Here we are reminded that God is tri-personal, that he is three persons, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of this relationship between him and the Father here. He says in a prayer to his Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Then he says in verse 27 that all things that belong to the Father have also been given to him. That's one reason why we worship Jesus as God. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. So in other words, in order to come to Jesus, we have to know something about him. But that is something that is revealed to us, and it's revealed to us only by God's gracious will. Jesus doesn't mention it here, but I'll point out that Isaiah tells us that the Spirit is involved in this as well. We read in Isaiah 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So I want you to hold those things in your mind for a moment and think just a little bit about the nature of wisdom and peace, how wisdom brings peace. Have you ever been in a situation where you've said something like, I don't really care what happens. I just want to know, right? Maybe you have a diagnosis that's coming up and you're waiting for test results. And you say, I just want to know. If I could just know what the diagnosis would be, I could rest. Have you ever been in this kind of situation? Or maybe, in this way, knowledge has a way of bringing peace, calming down our anxiety to know and to have certain things that are predictable. And of course, the application of knowledge and wisdom is also a peaceful kind of thing. Consider the way words are used. Proverbs 25:11 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, a word in season. How good it is. Have you ever had a question or a trouble or some conflict and you go to someone seeking advice and they tell you, I don't really know, or they give you this advice that doesn't make sense? Do you walk away from that and go, I feel better? Of course not. You're like, I'm still in the same position I was. That was frustrating. I didn't gain wisdom. I'm not at rest. But what about the opposite, which is described here in this proverb? To make an apt answer is a joy to a man. Have you ever gone to someone worried and troubled, trying to figure out what to do, and then maybe it's a parent or a mentor or a friend, maybe even someone surprising says to you, have you tried this? Have you thought about this? Have you seen this website? You should talk to my friend. Whatever it is, and you realize instantly that it's the answer you need, what happens in your heart? This sense of peace, right? The way wisdom, an apt answer, an answer that is correct and given in the right time and given in the right way, it brings peace to us. It brings joy to us. That was Proverbs 15:23. Similarly, Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's just a beautiful, valuable thing. To know and to have knowledge applied in your life is a great thing. Have you ever maybe been given the inside track into a job or a medical appointment or something like that? Someone says, you know, the person you should really talk to is this. You go and you talk to that person and it all sort of falls out. Wonderful, right? It's wonderful when these kinds of things happen. Of course, we know the opposite, how stressful a bad decision can be, how lack of wisdom and a need for wisdom can be anxiety-producing. How many of you want to raise your hands and say, living in a life of chaos is ideal or fun? It's frustrating. It's terrifying. Never knowing what's going to happen next. And, you know, we might choose to go on a ride, a roller coaster or something, to have some unpredictability for a time. But there's some peace in knowing that it's going to end. Right? We even use that metaphor in our life. I feel like I'm on a roller coaster and I can't get off. Right? That sort of unpredictability, the twisting, the turning, an inability to stay steady and to feel safe. What the scriptures are teaching us, however, is that any decision apart from Christ can never really bring us true rest. No ultimate rest, no final rest, no permanence. Why? Because anything that's truly wise will be connected to a final thing, right? Going back to the car example, if I say, hey, this is a great car, and it will only increase in value year after year after year, and you say, but it's a beat-up Honda Civic. You say, no, trust me, it's going to just make you very wealthy. Just keep hanging on to it. Right? It's not the truth, or the lie here in this case, is not connected to its final result. How much more for truly ultimate things? Right? If I tell you, against the words of Jesus, if I say, you know what? This life is all there is. Store up everything here. Treasure everything here. Make mountains of wealth, and you'll be okay then. Because you know what? When you die, you get to take all of it with you. You get to keep it and enjoy it forever and ever. You get to enjoy every potted plant you ever bought, every used car you ever purchased. Hopefully, in hearing those things, you sense an emptiness in those words because you know it's not true. You know that these things that I'm sort of saying in the hypothetical aren't connected to what is true. Well, what is true? What is ultimate? Well, only God. Only in connecting our lives with Him can we have permanence, true truth, true beauty, ultimate glory, and all of the things that we were made to desire and to want. And true wisdom, ultimate life and blessing can only come from God and being in fellowship with Him. The problem, of course, is that we are born into a situation in which our sins keep us from God. Just as Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden and flaming fire was set up with angels blocking the way into communion with God because of their sin, when we are born into sin, into sinfulness, it's the same thing for us. God does not want, cannot have unholy things near Him. We are not true and beautiful and glorious like He is. And so there's a distance between us. Sin keeps us away from God. Which means then that every decision we make, everything we do, even our best decisions, never arrive at ultimate things. They never arrive at God, and we're constantly away from Him. So then the question is, how can we have this communion with God? How can we have the blessedness of living a life that is orderly and in accord with ultimate and eternal things? It's impossible. Unless, of course, God Himself descends to us and solves our problem for us. Right? Without Him, we continue to spin in the chaos. We continue to spin in foolishness and sinfulness. We continue to spin in ignorance and lack of knowledge. What we need as sinners, as foolish people, is a Savior who can overcome the curse of ignorance, who can overcome the curse of foolishness, who can make life out of death, blessing out of curse, order out of chaos. And this can't happen with just a really clever person. We need God. Only God, who is all wise, can bring us from death and foolishness and sin to life. And that's what's amazing about what Jesus says here. He says, no one knows God. How can they? But the Son knows the Father. And of course, so does everyone else whom the Son reveals. At the very beginning of the world, we read in Genesis, in God's word, that the world was without form and void. There was a kind of chaos of nothingness, or it's hard to describe, I don't know. But it was out of that that God said, that God spoke a word and said, let there be light. You know what the Bible says, right? It says, and there was light. And it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness and so on and so forth, all the way through creation until we have this world that He has made. Jesus, when He becomes incarnate and comes into this world, is doing a similar thing, except He is beginning the work of new creation. And except this time it's out of a chaos that is sinful and wretched and cursed and doomed to hell. So what does Jesus do? The Father sends the Son into this world equipped with that spirit of wisdom and knowledge and insight to speak this word of the gospel and this word of the cross, in which Jesus is the good news of our salvation. In which Jesus goes to the cross and He takes all of our foolishness, all of our pride, all of our blindness, all of our hopelessness, our chaos, our poverty, our dishonor, our shame, and He bears it all in His own flesh. All that we deserved and all that we have been experiencing since we fell with Adam into sin. All of the wrath of God that was deserved for us was poured out on him. And you know what happened? He died. He died the death that we deserved. But unlike Adam, because Jesus was not only man but also God, he rose from the dead, victorious over chaos and foolishness and dishonor and shame and guilt and sin and all the rest. He rose from the dead and he took the curse which captures all of Adam's chaos and he makes it like nothing. He puts death to death. He brings order out of chaos, life out of death. And he ascends into heaven and then he ascends his spirit on all who call on his name. He reveals himself in this world and he says to the world, come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All the things that you are striving for, all the things that you want for, the peace that you want in your life, I will give it to you. And it is not hard. You don't have to scramble and climb and work your way out of the curse. You don't have to prove yourself to God as being a great conqueror and victorious over death. No, his burden is easy. His yoke is light. Because he's gentle. Because he's lowly in heart. Because he has descended to us because we could not ascend to him. He says, come to me, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. We cannot have this communion with God apart from him. But how easily we can have it in him. The fool says, the Proverbs tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool attaches himself to himself. And makes himself God and relies on his corrupt nature and the cursed world and impermanence and vanity and chaos to see him through this life. Right? A foolish thing. The wise man, however, I tell you, the wise man builds his life, builds his house on the very words of God. And he lives in that house safely, securely, and at rest. Because the foundation is Jesus Christ himself. We all experience life under the sun of this world. The frustrating vanity of it. Right? You work really hard to build up an emergency savings fund and then all of a sudden, it's gone. You work really hard all your life to build up maybe even a great inheritance and you pass it on to your children and then they squander it. You beat cancer. You work really hard. You spend all kinds of money. You sacrifice all kinds of things. You're finally free of it and then it comes back. You learn a truth, but it's too late. The examples pile up more and more, again and again. Go read Ecclesiastes if you want some comfort in knowing what this life is like and that your experience of it is not unique. Those who build their lives on the things of this world, on the vanity and curse of this world, will find frustration. But those who build their lives on the foundation of Christ will find something that is strong. You will find something that is eternal. If you come unto Jesus, if you learn from him, if you live your life from him, he will give you rest. Psalm 116, I'll finish with this verse from Psalm 116:8. The psalmist says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Let us pray.